G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So let me recap. This is going to be the final part of our series that we started 7 weeks ago, I think it was. Living under divine protection. And so I want to summarize a couple of things and then just kind of wrap up some things. So we've looked at how there is a place of divine protection. Psalm 91 reveals that. There's lots of other scriptures that reveal that, but Psalm 91 is a great summary of that. All of the different things. And if you read Psalm 91, it shows that we can have divine protection from sickness, from financial shortage, from depression, from worry, from fear, from stress, from physical harm to you or to your family, from anything that can destroy you. Your success is protected. Your promotion is protected. God gives his angels charge over you to protect you in all of your ways. And so that's great news, isn't it? Hey. And so verse 1 reveals the conditions, the essentials in order for us to qualify for those things that God has for us. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so there are two absolute essentials for us to be able to live under divine protection. That is, dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That's talking about his presence. And abiding under his shadow. And that talks about yielding to his authority. And so this particular series has been looking at his authority, because we've talked about his presence a number of different times in the past. And so we looked at, what does it mean to submit or to abide under the shadow of the Almighty and to be under his authority? So we saw that there are two streams of authority that God has. God has his direct authority in our lives. Sometimes he'll deal with you directly. And then God also has delegated authority, right? He has set in the church, and we'll look at this a little bit later too, he's set in the church apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. And they are to equip the saints, that the saints can go carry out the work of the ministry and build up the body of Christ. And so if God has appointed leadership in the church, he's going to use leadership in the church to minister to people. But it's not just in the church. We looked at how even outside of the church, God appoints authority. In fact, in Romans, and we've looked at that a number of times, Romans talks about, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority that is not appointed without God. And so we looked at all of those things. We also saw how sin is lawlessness. And the reason why that's significant is some people think that sin is just doing something like murdering someone. You know, if you hold up a bank or, you know, you're dealing drugs or something like that, that's sin. No, sin, the scripture says, is lawlessness. And lawlessness is doing what you want to do and not doing what God's telling you to do. If God's telling you to go buy flowers for someone and you don't do it, that's sin. You're refusing to do what God wants you to do. It came to my mind because there was a time where there was someone I really, really disliked. And God told me to go buy her some flowers. She had a really bad day the day before, and I kind of inside, I thought, well, serve you right. She was just a mean lady. And the Lord said, I want you to go and buy her some flowers. And I'm thinking, what? I'm not going to spend my money on her for flowers. And the Lord would, and if I decided to disobey that, that would have been sin. Because that's lawlessness, doing what you want to do. The Bible says none of us live to ourselves. Hey, because Christ lived and he died and he rose again, and now we surrender our rights to him. We don't live to ourselves, we don't die to. If we live to the Lord. If we die under the Lord. I remember I went to get the flowers. I don't want to go into the whole story, but I remember I was looking for the cheapest flowers. Eh? Couldn't find anything cheaper than $10. And the Holy Spirit said, oh, you ain't buying those. You buy the biggest bunch of flowers. I'm going, what? There was this massive bunch of flowers. Anyway, and she cried and cried when I gave it to her, and she cried and cried, and it really did something for a little bit anyway. And then she started hating me again after a couple of months. But sin is lawlessness. Hey, sin is when you refuse to do. You know, what is it God's been talking to you about? There's a period of time where maybe he'll, in his mercy and his grace, he'll put up with it. But at some point, you've got to decide, you know what? I can't work this out, and I'm trying to convince God not to do it. Maybe I should just do this. You'll find there'll be greater peace in your life if you just cooperate with him and do it. And in fact, that's where the supernatural and the miraculous really begin to manifest, is when we stop thinking it through in our heads and just do what he says. And then we look and we go, wow, man, I didn't realize that was going to happen. I wish I did that earlier. And so, anyway, we looked also how God works through appointed leadership. Submission and obedience are not the same. The scripture talks about submitting to your leaders and being obedient. They are not the same. Submission has to do with your attitude. Obedience has to do with your actions. Isaiah chapter 1 talks about the same thing. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Willing is submission. Obedience is actions. And so attitude and actions. God doesn't just look, you can have all of the right actions, but have a stinking attitude, and that's not good enough. There needs to be a heart of submission in what we do. Do it with a willing heart. Do it with a cheerful heart. Amen? And so we also saw how submission is unconditional, but obedience is not. We don't obey what our boss tells us. You don't obey what your pastor says. You don't obey what the politicians say, unless it lines up with the Word of God. Hey. There needs to be an attitude of submission, though. And I'm not talking about doctrinal differences. You know, like, I mean, you can have doctrinal differences with people. That's not an issue. And that's, you know, that's not a condition upon which you disobey. It's talking about if you can see your leader is in clear violation and he's asking you to clearly violate what you understand the scriptures to be saying, clearly, then you're not to be obedient. You're still to be submissive. Hey, we also saw, and particularly last week, we looked we saw that there are some things that God has for you, and He set aside just for you from the foundation of the earth, and it's for no one else. But you'll never get it unless you are joined where God wants you joined. Hey, because He works through appointed leadership. It's not everything. There are some things God wants to deal with you directly about and for you to receive. But then there are some things you'll never receive. And some of those things are healing. Some of those things are certain wisdom, insight. Jacob is a classic example. He was the covenant man. God is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet Jacob had to move to Egypt. It wasn't Jacob that received the vision of the famine that was to come. It was the Pharaoh. God works through appointed leadership. And it's not like Pharaoh was a godly man. He was a tremendously ungodly man. Yet God worked through him and demonstrated that all the earth, by the time God was finished with Egypt, the whole earth knew who Jehovah God was. Hey, the whole Middle Eastern. And for hundreds of years on and stuff. So we looked at all of that stuff. So you can listen. Oh, the messages have all been uploaded too, by the way. So you can have a look at them. And then we saw, last week we were answering the question about, you know, well, what if I discern that authority is wrong, was making a mistake? What if I discern that? What do I do with that? Let me summarize last week's message in one phrase, you know, and you can look this up in the scriptures yourself. It's in Matthew chapter 7. But basically, last week's message in one phrase would be, take the log out of your own eye before you want to take the speck out of someone else's eye. And so, I want you to, I don't know if you noticed or not, I never actually answered the question, what if we discern that our leader's wrong? What if we discern that our leader's making a mistake? And I was quite deliberate about that. I thought I might have been able to get to it, but I feel like God was telling me, no, you're not going to get to it. Not last week, anyway. I actually did answer the question. It seemed like I didn't, but I did. Because the first thing you do, if you are discerning a fault or a mistake in your leader, the first thing you do is consider your own heart. Do I have a problem with my leader? How quickly can I think of their negatives? How quickly can I think of their positives? Because God will often use what we perceive as faults or mistakes in our leaders to expose the condition of our own hearts. And we looked at that in quite some detail last week. That's why, you know, if you're discerning something that's wrong with leadership, the first thing you do is check your own heart. God, have I got a problem here? Is it me that's the issue? And we looked at that in, you know, we looked at how God doesn't overrule delegated authority. He will work through authority. Saul was an ungodly leader. He saw David as a threat, yet God never overrode his authority. Saul finally moved himself into a position where the judgment of God came on him, and he ended up taking his own life. Did a lot of terrible, terrible things. But God works through appointed leadership, hey? And so we need to understand that, and we need to consider ourselves. We need to understand that God's going to test the submissiveness of our hearts, particularly when we're having problems with our leaders, whether it's our boss, a leader in the community, or whether it's even the pastor. Hey, and God will test the submissiveness of your heart. He'll test you in two areas. Every believer will be tested in two areas. Number one, he'll test you in his direct authority over your life. And we talked about this at home group just on Wednesday. The way that almost always happens, in fact, I can't think of an exception of where this has not happened. In anybody who's seeking to walk with God, the test will come where you will have to give up your dream. You'll have to surrender it to Him. The thing that He promised you, the thing that's dearest to your heart, just like Abraham was tested, and he had to give up the most precious thing in his life to God. And then the second area that every believer will be tested in, your willingness to submit to delegated authority. And that could be through your boss at work, it could be through your pastor, it could be through some community leader, some coach, some teacher, could be through a number of different things. We saw how God takes the treatment of His representatives personally. And there may be times that He will actually tell you to do something that He has no intention of you to do, of you doing. Now, I don't want to go into that because we looked at that. We examined that last week, and that's up on the website. But that is a scriptural thing. He had no intention of Abraham offering Isaac, but He wanted to see and test Abraham's heart. The Bible says Abraham was quite willing to be obedient and do what God said because he knew this was the promised child. And if God had to raise him from the dead, then that's what God would do. And that's what God wanted to see in Abraham. And so there will be times, you know, and you know, one great danger is if you have a personal desire that is so strong that you are not willing to relinquish unto God, you'll actually hear Him tell you to do the very thing that you desire to do, but He doesn't want you to do. And we saw that in the life of Balaam, where God didn't want him to go with Balak and the crew and curse Israel, but he didn't want to hear anything else, and it nearly cost him his life. But his donkey was moving in the gifts of the Spirit, hey? And got him delivered. Here's the point that I want to make from last week, hey? God is more concerned with the attitude of your heart towards your leaders than He is with your ability to discern their faults and their mistakes. What most people claim as discernment is nothing more than fault-finding and a critical spirit. Hey, and that's important. But I still do want to come and answer the question. But I want to just share a little bit about, you know, some of this, like I shared a little bit last week about Joy and I, and you know, we had made a dreadful mistake 20 years ago where we planted a church, but we were completely out of the will of God. We were called of God, but the timing wasn't right. And we paid dearly a heavy, heavy price, a terrible price, in numerous ways. And so when we closed that work down, we were really seeking God. We were actually feeling pretty wounded, and we just needed to be somewhere and just be a part of a congregation. And there was a man that we had built relationship with over a few years, and he was a good man. And so we started attending his church. That was Apostle Garnet Budge. And slowly but surely, but the wounds began to heal, and then we began to seek God as to what went wrong. And what went wrong is the things that I've been talking about in this series. Is we had completely disregarded God's delegated authority and decided to go and do what we wanted to do. That's lawlessness, and that's sin. And it brought us to a place where we were exposed to the judgment of God. And so we began to learn these things as we served under Apostle Garnet. But serving under him was a tremendous honor, but it wasn't always easy. And there were many times that we were discerning faults and mistakes that he was making. But we understood clearly, as God had taught us where we'd gone wrong, we understood clearly God wasn't interested in whether we were right. He was interested in our attitude of submission to the person he appointed over us. And yes, we had differences in doctrine. He was a faith man, but he wasn't a word of faith man. And so there was differences. There were differences in the way he approached scriptures in some things, differences in style of ministry. But we understood really, really clearly that God was saying, I don't care how right you are. Yeah, the Bible talks about that. Hey, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that Christ gave gifts, and they were the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers, and it was for the equipping of the saints that they can do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. The next verse says, until we all come into a unity of faith. God's not looking for us to be the gatekeepers of doctrinal purity. As a chaplain, how could I do that? I'm working with churches like Catholic Church, and I'm working with Anglican Church, and these are traditional churches, Baptist churches, Uniting churches, some Pentecostal churches. In fact, I found, working as a chaplain, the ones who gave the least were the ones who believed in prosperity the most. Isn't that ironic, eh? Some of these Pentecostal churches would not support the work of God in the schools, but some of these other churches were giving mightily, amazingly. But to work amongst that, I couldn't work in purity, in doctrinal purity. We just found some common ground. We all agreed that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. We agreed that when someone puts their trust in Christ, that they will be transformed from darkness into light. We agreed on those things. And so on the basis of that agreement, I became their representative in the school, and I represented the churches. If I began to preach my own doctrine on the baptism of the Spirit and other things, and I had personal beliefs, then I would be into lawlessness again, hey? Because I was working under them, under their umbrella, and I had to be submitted to that. And same with us with Apostle Garnet. God wasn't interested in whether we were right or wrong. He was more interested in us being submissive. He was not a man who violated the law. He was not a man who was doing things that were completely wrong. But there were many things we disagreed. We would have some vigorous discussions, but it was always with a heart of submission. And whenever we finished there, when we came out, we were united with him. No one could tell us otherwise, hey? And we believed God with him, and it came to a time where towards the end of his time here on the earth, he spoke to us, we were having breakfast with him. Were you there when that happened? It was at the coffee club. And he just said, what do you want? Tell me what you want. You know, promotion should come from within the church. That's the biblical model, hey? You don't get promoted into ministry from car park prophets. Hey, there's too many car park prophets, isn't there? There's a problem with that. Hey, that's not my message, but I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say this. Hey, if you have a word for someone, you come and give it before the elders. Because the scriptural model is, let the prophet speak one or two and let the others judge. It needs to be judged. You don't take someone aside and say, brother, I believe God's calling you to leave this church and come and join me. And it may not even be something as sinister as that, but whatever it is, if you have a word that God has put on your heart, then you allow someone else to come and stand and be a witness, hey? Because we can all make mistakes, is that right? We're all learning. We're all growing. But we're all children, children of God. And so there's much that we have to learn and grow and develop in. Hey, but that period of time, that 10 years that we served under Apostle Garnett, we called him apostle for a reason. He was called to be apostle. He was anointed to be apostle. But like, when we were with him as friends, he would be Garnett. But when we were talking about ministry issues, or when we were ministering in the church, he was Apostle Garnett. I didn't want to receive from Garnett Budge when we're talking about ministry, or if I needed help, or if Joy needed help. I wanted to receive from the apostle. See, if you receive a righteous man as a righteous man, you'll receive a righteous man's reward. But if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. Now, you can call me Les and I don't mind. Hey, I'm never going to demand anything else. But if I know that Joy and I are anointed and called of God to be pastors to many of you that are here. And if you want to draw on that pastoral anointing, that's how you do it. But I don't mind. I don't care whether you call me Les or Pastor Les. It doesn't worry me in the least. And you're not going to hear. But I want you to understand, that's why we call. And we would see that anointing. We would draw by faith. He was our apostle. And we would talk about, man, we would come away sometimes with meeting with him. And we go, man, our hearts are just so full. It's burning. It's awesome. But I also saw him minister as a man. That wasn't that exciting, hey? I remember there was one particular time he was ministering as a pastor, and suddenly apostolic anointing came. I don't know if you guys understand this. I can't even say that I fully understand all of this. But there's a difference. And he was ministering this one day as a pastor, and all of a sudden, it's just like just clicking my finger just like that. All of a sudden, the apostolic anointing came on him. And I tell you what, he began to minister at another level. Everybody in church just sat up. He just began to move with this authority and this amazing things. Anyway. So we're just talking about discerning problems in our leaders, and I want you to understand and wanted to reinforce that we need to check our own hearts first. But what if we've checked our heart? What if we're certain, okay, God, you know, like, I don't believe I have a problem or anything, but I can see there's a problem here. What do we do about that? Well, the first thing we do is we just begin to pray for our leader. God, just help him. I mean, there were many issues that we disagreed with Apostle Garnett, and many of those we never ever brought up. Because we just felt like, you know what, it's not really that important. There were some things that he said that I could clearly see, no, that's not scriptural. But at the same time, I thought, well, you know what? The Catholics believe in certain things and the Uniting Church believe in certain things, but I still worked as a chaplain and worked with them, and I'm just going to let this ride. So the first thing you do is just pray and begin to pray for them. God, just give them a revelation. Just help them with this. Hey. Let's say, you know, like you've been praying and it's still kind of really bothering you, then ask the Lord if there's something he wants you to do as a result of it. If you're a leader that's serving under a leader, well, then you have, if you know, like in those situations, there are some of those cases where you will need to go and speak. There were many times that Joy and I would go and speak and share our heart with him because he was trusting us. In that last year, I was saying where he said, oh, whatever you want, tell me what you want. Do you want an itinerant ministry? I'll set you up. And we said, all we want, because we had just made that dreadful mistake 20 years earlier, we said, all we want to do is serve you. That's all we want to do. And so then within a few weeks, he had us out in front of the church and he laid hands on us and anointed us as the pastors of the church. And so then we began to flow in that anointing. But then we, as leaders under him, there were sometimes situations that came up and we would go and speak with him. And share, you know, like, this happened or this happened. And sometimes he would say, yeah, well, that's what I wanted to happen. And we'd go, what? And we would have a discussion about it. But at the end of that, sometimes we would finish the discussion and we would just agree to disagree, but we would come out. And as far as we were concerned, that's what we're all doing. We didn't go around saying, you know what, Apostle G, we've got to do this because, you know, Apostle G said to do it. No, we said, no, we're doing this. Let's all do this. This is awesome. And then God holds him to account. If he's wrong about it, God will hold him to account because our job was to submit to him. He was the God-appointed leader. And so you can go and you can talk to him if he, and you share what's on your heart and stuff. So let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to share about how to handle unfair treatment. Because this is a very common thing that occurs. If it hasn't occurred to you, hang on. It just happens. Like, if you are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And that means you will be treated unfairly. Whether that's in your workplace, or in your neighborhood, or even in your family. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. So it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So how do we handle unfair treatment? Well, the first thing in verse 19 and 20, it says endure wrong treatment patiently. How do you handle unfair treatment? Patiently. Verse 19 says, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. The New Living Translation says, God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. There are too many Christians saying, God, don't you see what they're doing? Why don't you just strike them with lightning or just bring fire down, do something. But this scripture is saying God is pleased when you endure patiently unfair treatment. You and I are not redeemed from persecution. We are redeemed from sickness. We're redeemed from fear. We're redeemed from anxiety. We are redeemed from financial lack. But we're not redeemed from persecution. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they'll hate you. I want you to notice there, it says, it pleases God when we patiently endure wrong treatment. That word patiently in the Greek is the word hupomeno. And it literally, it's an adverb, patiently. But it's very much connected with hupomene. And it's the same Greek word. And basically it means to be unmoved in your dedication or purpose. So let me read it again. God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and be unmoved in your purpose and dedication as you're treated unfairly. To be unmoved. Instead of reacting and allowing the flesh to come out and you decide that's it, they're gone, I'm going to even the score here. Spitting the dummy, screaming, throwing things, smashing things. Instead of doing those things, to endure patiently. Yeah, this is really important as well. Hey, you should never ever practice releasing your anger on inanimate objects. Now that's for someone from the Holy Spirit. Don't ever practice. What am I talking about? I'm talking about throwing things or smashing things. Don't ever practice releasing your anger on inanimate objects. What you begin to practice, you'll get good at, hey? And soon you'll get so good at it, you won't be in control of it anymore. It'll be controlling you. And you'll be putting on a free show for everyone. And your boss may not like it. But it says to endure patiently unfair treatment. This word patiently, let me give you an example of how it's used. The same word is used, you don't need to turn there, you can just take these notes down and look it up in your own time. The same word is used in Matthew 24 verse 13. Jesus said, talking about the end times. He who endures to the end will be saved. He who is unmoved in their dedication and purpose, right to the end, will be saved. Hands up if you believe in the hundredfold return. I believe in it too. Hey? Luke chapter 8 verse 15 says, "The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." The same word. Unmoved in your dedication. How do you get the hundredfold return? You receive it with a noble and good heart, you keep it, and you bear fruit with it, unmoved in your dedication and purpose. You know why so many people fail to receive their harvest? Because they're not unmoved. They're moved so often in their dedication and purpose. It's like, that's it, I'm believing God for this. And it's 3 hours later, like, nothing's happening. Or 3 days later, 3 weeks later, 3 months later. God is not a liar. Do I hear an amen?
Amen?
And if he said something, he will bring it to pass. But we need to be unmoved in our dedication and purpose. And that same word is used here in 1 Peter chapter 2 when it talks about unfair treatment. It says, endure it. Patiently. Endure it. And be unmoved in your dedication and purpose. You know, Jesus was a great example, and it talks there in that passage. It says, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." So Jesus is an example. So let's have a look at what it says about him. In verse 23 it says, "Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return." We're talking about how to handle unfair treatment. The first point that I made was endure treatment patiently. The second point is refuse to retaliate when you're insulted. And Jesus is our example. The New King James says, "Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return." God's Word translation says, "Christ never verbally abused those who verbally abused him." You know, we live in a society that has elevated having the last word. And they've elevated that above honor. It's a real concerning thing that Donald Trump has gained such popularity in the United States. I understand why, because so many of the citizens of the United States have felt that the current president has not stood up for them, but has, contrary to that, he's actually apologized almost for the existence of the United States. And so a lot of Americans are feeling like, you know, we give so much. And America, you know, you can say what you want about the United States, but if it wasn't for the United States, they have been the largest mission-sending nation of any nation in the history of the earth. The largest giving nation. And I'm not even talking about amongst the Christians. I'm talking about even amongst the non-Christians. They give more than any other nation. There's a huge percentage of their armed forces that are constantly deployed in foreign places to try to keep law and order. Doesn't mean that I agree with everything that they may do and policy decisions. But it's a troubling thing that this man, Donald Trump, is getting up and he has no sense of honor. Now, I pray for him, and so does Joy. We pray for him. But he's elevated having the last word above honor. You don't want to be someone like that. And yet in our society, that is highly looked upon, to have the last word, to have something where you can say, no, allow God to have the last word in your life. Hey. And he'll bless you in such a way, and he'll add no sorrow with it. Hey. The person that seeks to have the last word, you're actually demoting yourself in the spirit. Hey. You're going backwards when you decide to take matters into your own hands. So in handling unfair treatment, you refuse to retaliate even when you're insulted. Let God be your defense. The scripture often talks about that. In Psalm 59 it says, "I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense." Let God be your defense. That Psalm 59, let me read you the start of that Psalm. "To the chief musician set to do not destroy a mictum of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. This psalm was composed by David when he was hiding out and people had surrounded the place and watching it 24 hours a day in an effort to take him out. He wasn't just having a rough day. They weren't calling him nasty names like crybaby whiny butt. They were out to kill him. And he composed this psalm, and in the midst of the psalm he said, God, you are my defense. Let God be your defense. Let him be the one who'll come to your defense instead of you. You know, if you start defending yourself, God's going to take a step back. You want to do it? Do it. We can choose. Either we're going to defend ourselves or we're going to allow God to be our defense. Say. And if he's our defense, then we're going to refuse to defend ourselves. That means even if your character, you know, if your name has been misaligned or slandered, and that can happen, hey. I know what that's like. But let God be your defense. And the truth just comes out and it frustrates the people that are opposed to you, because it's just like there's nothing that they can do to get you out or to move you away. I remember they just, when I was a chaplain, I found out later it was the school nurse, and she was an ungodly woman, and I was teaching RE in the classes, and she would come after me and try to undermine everything that I was. She would get students to go and make complaints about what I was teaching in RE, and I'm thinking, what am I teaching? And they'd talk about it and stuff. She was really trying to just create a lot of trouble. And then one of her friends became a temporary deputy principal. She was standing in for the permanent deputy who was on holidays, and so this nurse went, unknown to me, she went and spoke with her friend and said, listen, we need to move Les Gomes out of his office. Because I had an awesome office, eh? My office was bigger than the principal's office, eh? And God had furnished it and just blessed me immensely. And I used it, though, you know, like it was constantly being used. And she said, look, you know, there are so many students trying to get into that office. It's disrupting staff in that building. We need to move him out, and I should get that office. Because she had a tiny little thing. It was about the size of a toilet, her office. I'm not joking. I'm not exaggerating. It was probably about the size of a toilet. And she said, we should move him out and I should have the office, and then that building will be much, much quieter because we won't have all those pesky... The building was called Student Services. You're supposed to be serving students. She's dreaming of a day where there's no students. Oh, I could get so much work done if there's no students, eh? Anyway, so I got called by this acting deputy, and she said, oh, I didn't realize it was the nurse that was involved, but anyway, I found out a few weeks later, but she just came to me and she said, oh, we made a decision, we're going to move you out of your office, and we're going to give that office to the nurse, and that's going to take effect in the short term. And I said, oh. I said, well, where am I going to go? And she said, oh, we haven't worked that out yet, but she said, stay tuned, we'll work that out. Now, you know, you have to understand, if something unexpected happens in your life, what you do, the way you respond, has a big, big say on how you journey through that, hey? And how you come out of it. Now, my stomach was knotted coming out. I'm thinking, oh, what's going on? Like, I felt powerless. I mean, what can I say? She's told me they've made the decision. She didn't even ask me, what do you think about this or anything? She wasn't trying to take a survey or anything. And I'm thinking... So I didn't say anything. I just prayed within myself. I said, well, God, you know the situation. I'm not sure what to do, so I didn't do anything. Anyway, a few weeks passed by and I didn't hear much more. So I was then speaking with the acting principal. He was like the senior most deputy, and many times he was the acting principal, because our principal was often seconded by the education department and doing stuff interstate and overseas and things. So, and this guy was a very strong supporter of the chaplaincy, a Christian man, a God-fearing man and stuff. I assumed that he was part of that decision-making process, that they decided to move me. And so we weren't even talking about that, but we were talking about some other issues to do with other students. At the end of the conversation, I got up to leave and I said, oh, yeah, have you guys decided where I'm going to go yet? And he looked at me puzzled, like, go? where are you going? And I said, well, I said, you guys are moving me out of my office. Just wondering, have you guys got another location for me? And he goes, who's moving you out of your office? And I thought, oh, no. I thought, he doesn't know. And I said, oh, look, sorry, I thought, you know, look, don't worry about it. He goes, no, who's moving you out of your office? And I'm thinking, oh, man, what have I done? And I said, look, Karen was saying that it had been decided that I was moving out of my office and that the nurse was going to take it. He said, when's this happening? And I said, well, that's what I'm asking you. I said, look, don't worry, I'll just sort it out with Karen. He goes, no, let's sort this out now. Follow me. He's walking down the corridor. I'm going, oh, man, I don't. And you know, God knows my heart. I wasn't looking for this. That's not, I was just trying to get some clarification. Where am I going? I assumed he was in on it. We walked past Karen's office. We didn't even stop there. Walked into the accountant's office. And he said, we need to set aside $30,000 to build the chaplain a new office. And she looked up at him, and then she looked at me, and I'm going, oh man, you know, like, she probably thinks this is my fault. And she's looking with horror, and he was so angry, he goes, make it $50,000. He goes, our chaplain is not going to be without an office. He goes, you make it so. And my chair, I'm going, oh. Well, I just went back to my office. I'm thinking, God, I don't know what to do with this. Anyway, I got a phone call a little bit later saying, don't worry about it, the office, from Karen. Saying, don't worry about it, you can stay, your office is fine and stuff. And I found out a little bit later it was the nurse. And she came and saw me about a day later. And she said, I hear you're keeping your office. Oh man, it was so hard to keep a sweet spirit. You know, knowing that this lady, and she had caused a lot of trouble for me, hey. And I said, yeah, I am. She said, that's fine. She said, I'm getting my own office. I said, well, that's good. I said, where are you going? She said, they're going to give me the storeroom, which was bigger than her toilet, but it was like, there was no windows in there. And I said, oh, okay. And I'm trying to keep a good attitude. And I'm going, are you happy with that? And she said, yep. And she said, you know why? And I said, no. She said, well, because it's got no windows, I'm going to get air conditioning. I'm going to be the first staff member in the school to have an office with air conditioning. And I said, well, okay, that's really good. And so she went, and I prayed for her, and I said, God, well, I'm just happy for her. She's got air conditioning. That's great and stuff. It was hard not to chuckle that she was getting the storeroom, but like, trying to keep just a positive attitude. Two weeks later, I had a phone call from some electrician I'd never met. And he said, mate, I've got an air conditioner that I've got to put in your office. And I said, I don't think you're allowed to. And he said, I'm just out the school grounds. He said, I don't have a lot of time. Where's your office? I'm coming to put this in. And I said, where'd you get the air conditioner from? He said, someone in the community has bought you an air conditioner and they paid for me to come and install it. And I said, I don't think I'm allowed to do that. I said, hang on a minute. So I ran up and I went and saw Neil, who was the acting principal. And I said, am I allowed to have an air conditioner in my office? He said, well, we're not paying for it. And I said, well, somebody's bought me one. And he said, well, yeah, you can have it. And I said, there's an electrician in the car park. And he said, no, it's got to be like an EQ approved builder, you know, and an electrician. And I said, well, he's in the car park. And he said, what did you do? And I said, I didn't do anything. And he said, oh, hang on. So he went and tried to find the accountant. The accountant wasn't there. No one else was there. And then he looked at me and he goes, well, I guess I'm the acting principal, so you can have it. Got this air conditioner. The nurse never ever got her air conditioner. Now that was God, hey. We're talking about handling unfair treatment. See, if you decide you're going to defend yourself, God can't come to your defense. I had nothing to do with that air conditioner. But don't you think it became the talk of the school? And what a witness it was. And certainly it spoke volumes to this lady. And what was funny too is like about a year later, this nurse, she ended up quitting and leaving. And then a few weeks later, a new nurse was appointed and she was given a room and they installed an air conditioner for her. It says there in verse 22, we're talking about unfair treatment. Verse 23, it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. How do you handle unfair treatment? You refuse to threaten when you suffer. The new Living Translation says he did not threaten revenge when he suffered. You know, people are treating you unfairly. It's easy for you to kind of say, that's it, you're dead meat, man, you're gone. But no, you don't threaten. If God is your defense, you're leaving with him. And it doesn't always happen according to your timetable. There are many things that didn't go my way that I just left in God's hands. But God has this amazing ability to make you look great if you choose to allow him to be your defense, eh? You just seem to land on your feet, and it's just, it's awesome, and it's good fun, hey? But you know, in doing that, you've got to surrender your rights, hey? I remember a few weeks after that incident, after I'd got the air conditioner, this nurse came to me, and she came really cap in hand. I was a bit wary of her because of the trouble that she'd created, but she came in and she goes, can you help me? And I was thinking, oh, is she trying to set me up here? But no, it was serious. She said, look, she said, I'm organizing this whole day for the year 12s. It's the week before they graduate, and I'm organizing this whole day, and I've got all these things planned, and I'd lined up some people to put lunch on for them, but those people are no longer available, and I'm really stuck. And I said, when is that? And she said, in 4 days' time. And 4 days' time then was like a Monday. That was my day off. But I mean, we didn't even get to that first. Like first I'm thinking, I am not helping you. I'm thinking to myself, I am not helping you. And the Holy Spirit's saying, yes, you are. I'm going, no, I'm not. And she's saying, I would really appreciate some help if you can help me. And then I said to her, when is it? And she said, Monday. And I'm thinking, my day off? I'm going to help someone who hates my guts, who's tried to create so much trouble for me, and I've got to come in on my day off. And the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, that's exactly what I want you to do. And so I did. I called Phil and I called Ruth and asked them if they would come in. And we ended up putting on a barbecue lunch for all the year 12s and stuff. And it did something to my heart, hey. Just kept my heart sweet. It's really important, hey, that we keep our hearts sweet. When unfair treatment comes, it's easy for us to get really bitter, hey, and we need to avoid it. And a good way of doing that is by praying constantly for the people that are at the cause of it, and also to do things to bless them, hey. I'll just share with you a story, and we'll move on. How are we going for time? Oh, we've got a little bit of time. Paul Milligan's a great man of God, hey. He's a man that God has used quite tremendously, particularly in the area of finances in the body of Christ. But early in his career, he began to advance in his career. He always loved the Lord, always desired to serve God and to build up churches and build up the body of Christ. And he knew that God had been talking to him about faithfulness. And so he'd made some decisions in his heart. God, I'm going to be faithful to the bosses that you put me under and in serving them and stuff. And he ended up rising to the position of vice president in his company. It was quite a large company. It was an aerospace industry company. And he became vice president of it. In fact, the company became so successful, it became quite valuable. And so the owners of the company, they decided that they would sell it because it had peaked. And they decided, hey, everything's good. We can make more money than we'll ever have need of just in selling it. And so they sold it to a larger company. And so it got swallowed up by a larger company and bought out. And this larger company already had a vice president. So they didn't need Paul as vice president. So they offered him a position of director of sales, which was a demotion. It was the next level down. It was a demotion. But Paul had already made a commitment. God had already dealt with him about serving the leadership. And so he said, all right, God, you're the one. Promotion comes from you anyway, so I'll just serve here. And this company wanted Paul particularly because he had a huge number of contacts in the aerospace industry. And so they thought, this is a great fit. He can be director of sales. We will benefit from all the contacts that he's developed over the years, and our company will continue to grow with it. Now, with the vice president that came in from this larger company, he was an ungodly man, a brilliant man, very successful man, but an ungodly man. And he saw the success. He saw, really, what I believe, and I think Paul believes too, just the hand of God on Paul. And he saw Paul as a threat, because this man is just like everything he did turned to gold. And so within 2 weeks of this whole merger occurring, and Paul becoming director of sales and this new vice president, this vice president called Paul into his office and said, listen, this company is not big enough for the two of us. He said, so I'll give you a choice. You can either resign or I'm going to make your life hell. And he came out of that office, he's thinking, what do I do? You know, and he's really trying to grapple with it. He got home, he talked to his wife about it. He said, oh, I don't know what to do. And he prayed about it, and he felt like God was saying, you're not to leave. I want you to serve under this man. He's thinking, whoa, what am I up for? So he went back, he said to the man, well, he said, I'm not leaving. Well, the guy kept his word. He would make Paul work 80 to 90 hours a week. He would send him all over the states on interstate travel. He would arrive sometimes back late on Friday, come back to his office, and there would be a note on his desk, and it would say, special staff meeting Sunday morning, be there. And this man would deliberately do that because he knew Paul was committed to his church. He would ridicule Paul for his faith in front of the others. Paul began to think to himself, man, I don't need this. I've got so many contacts, I could just leave. I could just go set up my own stuff. That's poison, hey? When you begin to think like that, and I was tempted, I remember when I was chaplain, particularly when the principal was treating me so unfairly, I began to think like that. Man, I don't need this. What do I need this for? I could walk into any school. I'd had several principals approach me and offer me work at their schools while I was still working at Runcorn. I'm thinking, what am I doing this for? I could go to any one of those places and name the terms and they would take it. But it kept coming back. God, this is where you called me. This is where you've placed me. This is where I need to serve. And you've got to cut that off, hey? You've got to cut it off quick. Don't start thinking that stuff. That's reasoning, and it'll poison your mind. It'll poison your thinking. And soon, you'll end up becoming and moving into lawlessness, doing your own thing. Paul's thinking to himself, man, you know, what am I putting up with all this stuff? And he had this horrible day at work this one day, and just leaving work, he's coming towards his car, and he just stopped just near his car, and he just broke down in tears. No one else was around, but he just burst into tears. He just pent up this anger, this frustration, just crying. And he said, God, I can't do this anymore. Please, will you let me leave? Just let me leave. This man is just so unreasonable. Everything I do, like this guy would just, he would steal Paul's ideas and tell the president of his idea. It was his idea, but it was Paul's. And so Paul's crying out to God, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Paul, I want you to stay. I want you to serve this man. I'm asking you to make him successful. Will you do it? And he's struggling. He's going, God, please, you can't ask that. And the Holy Spirit's saying, Paul, I'm not going to force you. If you want to leave, you can leave. But I'm asking you, will you stay? I want you to make this man successful. He said, no one has ever been able to stay with this man. He said, will you stay? Will you do it for me? He sat in his car and he's crying. And he said, all right, God, I'll do it. As soon as he prayed that prayer of consecration, all of a sudden, the love of God just came, surrounded him, comforted him, and suddenly he had a love for this man that he'd never had before. It's like he could see him from God's perspective. That was it. The next day, it was just like a brand new chapter. He's going in and he is determined he is going to make this man successful. He included him in all the plans. Boss, this is what we're doing. This is what I'm doing. I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this. Sometimes this guy would go and take those very ideas again to the boss. Sometimes, there was one time Paul came, spoke to the vice president, and said, hey, listen, what if we do this and this and this? And the guy said, that's awesome. Come on, let's go talk to the president. Went into the president, and the vice president said, listen, I've been thinking this is what we need to do in front of Paul. They walk out of the office. Paul goes, man, you are the most bold-faced liar I've ever seen. He goes, but I love you. just began to love him and serve him with all of his heart, include him, pray for him. It's like this guy couldn't do anything that could turn Paul's heart away. This guy would do, like, he would make decisions and make threats and stuff like that. Paul would look at him and start laughing. He goes, "Man, I love you, eh?" And soon this guy couldn't make the threats anymore. The guy would make a threat and Paul would just start laughing, and the guy would start laughing too because he knew, what's the point? Paul would go and sing this man's praises to the president of the company, saying, "Man, have you seen what this guy's doing? He's awesome." And he was. He was a brilliant worker, but he was also a corrupt person. The president would look at Paul and go, "Man, you are the only person I have ever met, and I've known this guy for years, but you're the only person who actually likes the guy." Soon, he had won this guy's heart, and they began to work together. They actually formulated, engineered, and put the team together that designed and produced the cruise missile. And don't you think that made some money for their company? Paul had opportunities to share his faith with this man. He never saw the man come to Christ, but this guy came in one day into Paul's office and he said, "What have you been up to?" And Paul said, "What?" He said, "I know you've been up to something." He said, "My wife is going to church now." Paul said, "You may as well give up. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your whole family." God gave him a love for this man, hey, and he began to just serve him and with all of his heart. Not long after Paul made that decision, the president made a new appointment, and it was this man, this vice president, his sister. And she actually made the vice president look like an angel. She was evil. She was the president's personal assistant, and she scoped out in a short amount of time who was her biggest threat. And her biggest threat wasn't Paul, it was her brother. And so she began to undermine her brother to the president. Tell the president all sorts of stories. He began to formulate this plan, and eventually she produced all of this evidence. Much of it she just concocted. But it just seemed like this web of lies, and because she'd been talking to the president about things that he'd been doing, and the president had seen some of this, it seemed believable to him until he was convinced, this man, this vice president, he's trying to take my job. He's trying to take over the company. So he fired him. As soon as he fired him, he called Paul. He said, "Let's go. We're going to go for lunch." Sat down and he told Paul, he said, "I fired that man." And the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and said, "You be careful how you handle this." He said, "You could be spoiling what I've got for you." So Paul knew exactly what he needed to do. And he looked at the president and he said, "You've made a bad decision." The president looked at him like, "What?" And he goes, "You've made a terrible, that man that you fired," he said, "he is a brilliant man." And he listed his achievements and things. And he said, "You've made a terrible mistake. The things that have been concocted against him are just that. They're lies." The president said, "I don't care. He's gone." He goes, "You're the new vice president." But Paul knew in his heart that he wasn't going to be there long. He knew in his heart that God was going to move him on. Within 3 months, a man came and approached Paul at church. This man was attending the same church as Paul. Paul knew him by sight because this man had a company and a business in the same industry, but it was a competitor to Paul Milligan's. Paul actually put him out of business. And this man came to Paul and he said, "Listen," he said, "I've known you in the industry for long enough." He said, "I know that you are a successful man." He said, "I'm prepared to give my whole company over into your hands." He said, "And I'll back you financially." He said, "You can be the owner and I'll be a partner." He said, "If you take," and God gave him a company and promoted him. Today he has over 1,200 people working for him in that company, but he's bought out several other companies as well. Tremendously successful, but that didn't come at a cheap price. There was unfair treatment that he had to endure, and in his own words he says that he knows that what he did serving under that vice president prepared him for what God had for him. We're talking about living under divine protection. And we're talking about When you're being treated unfairly, you need to allow the Lord to be your defense. You know, God's goal for every believer is brokenness, eh? That's his goal. You know, whether it's the police force or the defense force, when they're selecting horses that they want to prepare, and I'm thinking more of the police force now because in the defense force it's not that common a thing, but they don't care how strong or how fast or how gifted or how intelligent the horse is. The thing that they care more about, the most about, is how broken it is. You can't have a horse that's going out to try to quell a riot that wants to do its own thing. The person riding it has to know that that horse is at his disposal and at his command. It'll do whatever, and it's not going to be intimidated by loud noises or screaming or things being thrown at them. That it's going to stay the course and obey its master. And God's goal for you and I is that brokenness, where we are surrendering our will and our desires to his will and his desires. How can you tell when there's brokenness in your life? There's a number of things, and it's not an exhaustive list, but number one, you can share personal failures and the lessons that you learn just as easily as you can share personal victories. Hey? There's some people, they can share all their victories, but it's like, no, fail. I've never failed. You can tell when there's brokenness, when people can mistreat you and you refuse to allow it to bring you down or cause you to react. You can watch people who have mistreated you succeed and it doesn't bother you. Pray for the success of the people. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love those who hate you. How can you tell when you're broken before God? You're quick to obey, even when it comes at personal cost, hey? Now, in wrapping all of this up, I want you to understand biblical submission and brokenness have huge advantages. I don't want you to get the wrong impression as if like we're doing God a favor when we submit. God, are you keeping score here? I'm submitting. Watch this. Look, look, look. It's the greatest thing that you and I can ever do, because all of a sudden he is Lord of our life and it's not just lip service. God calls us to brokenness and submission. And we understand that God calls us for our benefit because he's planned it all. Yeah, you've surrendered your rights. You've decided, I'm not going to react. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm not going to look for ways to avenge myself. Yes, all of those things are true. But now you're a citizen of heaven and all of the privileges are freely yours. He who dwells in the secret place and abides under the shadow, all of the rest of Psalm 91 is theirs. You won't be afraid of the terror that comes by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that walks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You won't be afraid of any of that stuff. 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Why? Because you've yielded to his authority. And you say, your Lord, your Lord. If I never see anything happen, God, you are my Lord. And I'm going to do it your way, because your way is the best way. Amen. You do that, you're following in the footsteps of the Master, hey? You're living the life that God has designed you to live, and his life flows out of you. God has an amazing way of putting us ahead when we correct our attitude and surrender our rights. Joy and I have just begun to taste some of this. You know, like, I mean, when Apostle Garnett went to heaven, we continued to work as the pastors of that church, but we had to then have another mentor, and there was another man that we connected with him years ago, and he became our mentor, and it came a time where he spoke to us, and he said to us, it's time for you guys to launch out now. Actually, he didn't say it quite that nicely. Because we'd been Because of our failures in the past, we were so reluctant. There are too many people that are hopping from church to church to church, hey, because they don't like the pastor, or the pastor's been mean to them, he hurt my feelings, and all this sort of stuff. Man, you know, like, it just doesn't happen. You need to know where you'll join and stay. And the test will come when your pastor hurts your feelings. Because that's when submission works, hey? Submission doesn't work when you agree. Submission can only work when you disagree. And we were so reluctant to move out. And this man had been speaking to us, Jim Williams, he's gone to heaven too. He'd been saying, you need to do this, you need to do this. And we'd been sensing it in our heart, but we're so reluctant to make a mistake in this area. And God had really began to up the volume in our life saying, you have to do this. And then Jim Williams really confronted us this one day. And he said, and if you know Jim Williams, and Jim Williams, he just moved in word of not, like, I would make sure there was no sin in my life for the 3 weeks before I went to see him, eh? Because I knew if there was anything wrong, he'd know. Just one of those guys. I remember there was one person that we were working with in the previous church, and we were talking with Jim Williams, and he was asking us how things were going, and we were telling him, and then he mentioned this person, and we didn't say anything to him, because this person was very, you know, they were kind of a bit shady, a bit shifty, and so we said, oh, why? Why'd you bring that up? And he said, don't trust them. He said, I don't trust, and I think the only thing he'd ever done, we invited him to a conference, and he'd said hello to this person, that's all. But I remember a week or two later when we met with him, he said, don't trust him. He said, I wouldn't trust him as far as I could spit. And he said, and I can't spit far. He goes, don't trust him. And he spoke to us. I'm telling you, the benefits outweigh the costs, hey, in yielding to divine authority, yielding to the delegated authority. Do it. You may not understand what's going on. It could be that there's people that are picking on you. Could be that you're being treated unfairly, but God sees and God knows, eh? And we're living a life that we had never, ever thought, never. In the last 3 years, we've experienced things and lived in a way that we've never, ever lived before. In terms of our health, in terms of our ministry, in terms of our finances, it's just been amazing. We got used to living week to week. We thought we were believing for more, but it just never seemed like. Now we've just got multiple accounts. We have a seed account where we have money in that seed account that we can sow hundreds of dollars if we need to. We have a savings account, which we call a reserve account, which has thousands. We have another account, which is a travel account that we use to pay for our trips. We've gone overseas 3 times debt-free, never come back to pay off any credit card. Everything we do is debt-free. It's a wonderful life, a life of liberty. But it's for those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me encourage you, you know, like if there are things that have been ministering to you, then feel free to download the messages from the website and listen to them over if you need to listen to them a few times, or take notes. Allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. I believe, and I know this because some of you have already come and told Joy and I this, but I believe there's more present, that this series has helped answer questions for many of you about why there's been a delay or why certain things didn't occur the way they did. And it doesn't answer every question, but it certainly answers a lot of them, and it's certainly, we've seen it work in our life. I want to lead you in a prayer, hey, and God's more concerned with the attitude of your heart, but if it's the desire of your heart, then just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have good plans for me, to give me and my family a future and a hope. I choose this day to do things your way. I choose this day to surrender my rights, to surrender my feelings, to surrender my desires, to surrender my plans, and to adopt your plans, to adopt your ways, to adopt your desires. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Help me to understand what that means, that I can live it out more and more every day, and I thank you that you will, in Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord praise, hey. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.